17. Let's go there.
Well, let's be honest. We are okay. You're the citizen. We think you can do whatever. The background for there's
Act 16:1 through 17:15.
Right, so why tell me your name? Oh, Carrie. But your email is
Exactly.
Right, so start at 16:1 and let's read, and this will give us our background for what we learned about the Okay.
Paul came also to Derbe and was Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who lived at Ephraim, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the city, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Okay, so let's look at that and see, what do you think it was about Timothy that caused Paul to want to take him along on his journey, to mentor him, to pour into him, or to have him as his assistant? What do you think it was about Timothy that, because if we go over to 2 Timothy, go over to the book of 2 Timothy, we're going to be reading the first chapter in there. And in those first few verses, we'll see Paul's description of him. And starting in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. So that's something we learned about Timothy's pride. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, which means bringing Paul great joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now it is in you. For this reason, I remind you to abandon the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own perfect grace. So what are some things about Timothy that stands out to y'all?
Sincere faith.
Sincere faith.
Okay.
All right, so he's got a sincere faith.
And a heritage.
Mm-hmm. He has a godly heritage, right?
Godly heritage, yeah. If you can just start with him.
But he also has...
He calls him a disciple, which tells me he studied and...
studied and learned?
Yeah, learned.
And we know what was his source material from his youth.
What did it say there about his mom and his grandma? Not just his faith. It's over in chapter 3. Go over there to 3:14. Can you read that verse?
But as for you, continuing what you have learned and have come to believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ.
Yeah, they'll say, somebody else is, instead of acquainted, he's got another word.
You have known the Holy Scripture.
Yeah. So he's acquainted, familiar with, you've known the Holy Scriptures from your infancy until youth. So that goes back to his godly heritage.
But what he'd been studying and learning was the Holy Scriptures, so God's Word. And we saw that he had, what else? We said tears. Through your tears, he had an affection for Paul. There was a relationship. It wasn't just like, okay, he's in the crowd and I've decided I'm going to hang him around and I'm going to take him.
Yeah, there's some kind of affection or attachment to Paul for him to take.
And but on the flip side of it, when we're looking at some things we know about Timothy, what would be some reasons that you would
not pick Timothy to go with you if you were looking for a leadership class or somebody? I mean, you've got Paul, and he's dynamic, and he's persuasive, and he's bold and zealous and all over the place with his apologetics and stuff is real strong. He said that he was timid, but I think he had a,
in my study Bible, it said that apparently lack of confidence was a serious problem.
Yeah, because God, one of the first things, why would Paul be saying, God hadn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline, which makes you think, okay, if he's not timid, why is he saying don't be timid? God, that's not from God, your timidity. If he isn't timid, I mean, he's scared. He's also young. He's about 30 years younger than Paul. So he's young and he's scared. And later on, we'll see that he's also sickly. You know, it's one of the things. So he's young, he's scared, and he's kind of sickly or frail. And we know from all of Paul's missionary journeys, all the three of them that go thousands of miles, it's a long way to go to take somebody along that's kind of infirm or sick. You know, you're thinking, when we do any leadership, we pick the strongest of the strong. And Paul saw something in him that he wanted to mentor and model and invest in him. And so the book that we're studying today, starting out today in 2 Timothy, is the last recorded letter of Paul, and it's his last words, Paul's last lecture. But it's also the last will and testament to the church, the last recorded words that we have, not just to Timothy, but to the church. And so if you go through all of Romans, Acts, all of Corinthians, all of the pastoral letters, you could, if you list it out by name, in fact, go to Romans 16, you would see, if you put it on a spreadsheet, because I've done that, it's over like 85 people that Paul calls out by name, that he mentions by name. Now, most of us are going to be nameless, faceless people. But look in Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of saints and give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Bring Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives. Put on them. Ampliatus, Urbanus, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Trophina, Trophosa, Persis. You could go on and on. He lists all these people by name and what they've done. How in the world, if Timothy is young, sick, and scared, how did Timothy get picked to be the last one that Paul entrusts the gospel to? He's off the baton saying, don't drop it. Don't drop it. Why did he pick Timothy? Any ideas? Did John Mark stay with him when he went on all his trips? No, he abandoned. The one thing Timothy's got going for him, he's faithful. He's faithful. He may not be the strongest. He might not be the most physical. He might not be the most mature in terms of age or experience.
But the one thing he's got going for him is faithfulness. And that's what God calls us to, wherever we are, is faithfulness. He calls us not to be successful, but to be faithful. Whether it's parenting a special needs kid, and I'm talking to myself here, or whether it's mentoring and modeling those that are coming behind us, whether it's our children, or you girls, or whoever it is that we're coming, that we're bringing along with us. And I think that's another point that we can just write from the outset of the second Timothy. Christianity is no lone ranger, just like you said. You are all by yourself. Christianity is community. He makes us for community. That's where we grow, that's where we thrive. And all that community, if we did, and I can't remember which studies are taught where, but when we do the study on four together, that community study, I define it as reciprocal reading. It's all the love one another's, love the others. It's the Sermon on the Mount, teaching the Sermon on the Mount next week at a retreat. And it's all the love, instead of one another, it's all the love the others. And that's what builds community. You read the rest of the New Testament through the pastoral letters. It's all the love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, honor one another, greet one another, welcome one another, forgive one another, submit to one another. All those, there's 24 of them. All those one another's. I think it was Ray Orland that said, usually what we do, what we tend to do, and shouldn't do, it's the criticize one another, judge one another, talk about one another, all those one another's. Mm-hmm. And if we took all the ones we shouldn't do, but to do, and turn flip that, to all the love one another. Basically, our call to faithfulness is twofold, to love God and love others. That's it. And, I read something this week by Melissa Krieger. She was saying she played soccer in college. I think I have a daughter-in-law that played college, and she said, when you play soccer, you've got a twofold mission. Don't let the other team score a point and score as many as you can on that one. So, it's just the defense. It takes off everybody on the team to do their job in order to win the game. But if you just have the defense, and somebody's still got to go out there and score a point, if you just have the point, then they can score all day long against you if they're not defending. So it takes everybody. And whether it's raising children or within a church body, all the different gifts that we've been given, everybody using their gifts and building this community. And as we do that, it's totally countercultural. Because you look at our culture now, and it's very isolated. All the social media that promotes supposedly being connectedness actually is very divisive, can be very divisive and isolated. Did everybody get one of these two? Did everybody get one of these? Mm-hmm. Okay. This is a Barna poll that came out just this week. And you can go online. Y'all got one? Everybody's got one? Okay. You can go online and look at the details of this. But basically, the results of this poll are pretty shocking. Where millennials, this is generational difference, it's millennials, Gen Xers, Boomers, and elders. The millennials, over half, 47% of the millennials surveyed that professed to be evangelical Christians said it was wrong to try to force your faith on somebody else. Like, that's how they defined evangelism. And I don't know if it was the poll that was kind of, the question may have been planted, but I thought, surely not. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. But if that's the paradigm that we're working against now, if we have a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, then that's what we're going to be up against. And it helps to explain why the culture is devolving so much. Because even the millennials who profess to be evangelical Christians are saying it's wrong to try to get somebody from another religion to come to your religion. Let them have their own kind of thing. And you think, that's not the way Christianity has been set up and devised. But I really encourage you, this
is hang on to it.
Oh, yeah, they're very
confident. I know, I saw that here. I was like, who did that sharing?
Yeah. But the thing is, if you think it's wrong, why would you share that?
you know, the answer, the end result is
they're confident at sharing with people who believe the same as them.
Yeah. This poll made one of the top headlines of all places on AL.com. I wasn't surprised to see it on Gospel Coalition or TimChallenge.com. I wasn't surprised to see it. But to see it on AL.com, the headline said, most Christians think it wrong to share your faith. That's the way they listen.
Wow.
Yes. And you're going, oh my, we're in trouble here. Especially for you girls. I mean, you think about raising your kids and being, whether it's homeschool or the network that you're there or public school, where you're in there. Why in the world would you even think about sharing your faith if internally you thought, your mindset, your worldview was it's wrong to share my faith? And yet, we're going to see with Paul in 2 Timothy, he wants him, the one thing he says to make sure of, the one thing he wants him to be sure of is to share his faith. All right, now we talked when we started this about, we talked about Randy Pausch and his last lecture. And by now you should have had a chance to look online and see his last lecture or read his book, check out his book or something. But we said the questions that we were considering, just like he was considering, how do I want to be remembered? And by whom do I want to be remembered? What am I doing today to make that happen? And then what's the difference between legacy and reputation? Anybody want to take a stab at that?
One fact. Legacy is, I think of somebody's legacy as you can see over the years and you see what they've done. Like, reputation to me is more word of verbal, like people's assumptions of what their opinion of you. And
yeah.
Sort of like more, you know, legacy to me. It's not be the.
I think both of those are involved in what I think about. Reputation is what people think about you now,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And legacy is what they think about you after. And you know, you look at just how quickly things can change. Because 2 weeks ago, the governor of Virginia was sitting pretty good, right? And then he comes out with a thing about infanticide, got that, which really reveals where his heart really is, right? It's like out of the mouth comes the deep of your heart, the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So whatever's in the well is going to come out with the budget. I mean, that's it. And then we get all the racist stuff and everybody clamoring. And his reputation now has truly been sullied, but it is, well, how has that affected his legacy? What, how people remember him? They're not going to remember him being the governor. They're going to remember all this other stuff about the disgrace. Same thing with the lieutenant governor and now the attorney general. And boy, talk about working in a reversal. What if the one, have y'all heard the story about that? They're, the Speaker of the House won his election by drawing his name out of the thing because it was a tie and it was a tiebreaker, and whoever's name got drawn out got to win that seat. That's how he got his seat. And he's the fourth in line pecking order now, by the way, he's a Republican. So how much different were all this stuff? It's like I tell my kids in ninth grade, whatever you do in high school now counts toward college and grad school and all this other stuff. So from here on, you could have messed up in grammar school. You messed up in high school, and it's all folded in and it all counts. Well, that's the way all of our life's actions are. We don't live for the approval of other men, but we live for the approval of God. So thinking about the difference between our legacy and our reputation. And Randy Pausch's last lecture was about fulfilling your childhood dreams and enabling other people to achieve theirs and the lessons learned. And the caveat at the end of his last lecture, he didn't go through all this. He had good things. He said it wasn't about dying because he was in the process of dying of cancer, pancreatic cancer, but how to live your life. And these were all good things. None of us would argue with cultivating relationships or working hard or getting a feedback loop or being thankful or helping other people fulfill their dreams or telling the truth all the time or leaving a legacy. Nobody would argue with that. And he had lots and lots of good advice and everything. But when we talked about the difference between Laura Black and how she wanted to not just live your life, but how she, what I want you to know about the things that are most important, and decide on what are those critical issues. And right now, Julie, just like in sharing all the things that you did about encouraging Joshua to pray over little things, you can pray over, it's easy to pray over the big things. It's much harder to pray for little things. But you're weaving that, what prayer is a way of life and is locked into his life and into your daughter's life. What's her name? Samantha. Into her life, even now, so it becomes a way of life. Because why would you do that? Because prayer is important to you, right? And because you've seen God's faithfulness here and here and here and here. And you know, I can't fix everything. And I can't be every place they are. I can't do all that. I can't do it with James 3. But you can keep entrusting them back to the Lord and having them lean on God's definition. You don't want them just to know about God. You want them to know God. And that's why it's important to decide now on this. Okay, now we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. And let's see, Mary Gwen, can you read that for us? Okay. All right, Haley, can you read it?
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others.
Okay. All right. On the very first part of that, what is something that shows us about the relationship between Paul and Timothy?
Paul and son.
His son. So he's looking at, he's talking to him as a position of authority, as a father would to his son. The very most important thing. And what is he telling him to do?
Be strong in himself. Be strong in the world. Be strong in God's grace. And that grace, of course, is the unmerited favor. I think one time we defined it as grace is getting what I don't deserve. Getting what I don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what I do deserve.
So it's important to keep those two apart, grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Okay. So we've got grace down there. All right. And the whole thing, if we could do one whole synopsis or summary of this, is entrusted with the gospel. For this book, when you think 2 Timothy, think entrusted with the gospel. Because that's what Paul's going to keep the main thing. And we saw back in Acts 16 that he's going to take Timothy with him. So Timothy's reputation, he was spoken well of. Paul wants to take him on the journey. And if we had done Acts like we were there on Wednesday night and like we did before, we said, okay, Paul was willing to say circumcision is not required to be a Christian. Why do you think he then in Acts 16 required Timothy or insisted, I guess, for Timothy to be circumcised even though he was already a Christian?
Why do you think he made that?
Because of the other situation.
Yeah.
So when we asked, where we asked for like, what did they know?
I know. Yeah.
You know, maybe we're like, did they show?
I mean, we don't know, but maybe they would ask. Yeah. That, and so he wouldn't be a stumbling block because his father was what?
Great.
Okay. And you look at, I'm just wondering, yeah, he saw this good, the faithfulness of all these things, but you think culturally, his mom and grandmother were Jewish, his dad was great. Which meant he would have been probably, although his dad's probably not around right here at this point in Timothy's life. Maybe he died or left or whatever, but he probably would have understood both languages, the Aramaic and the Greek. And so he would have been able to cross both cultures as the big dynamic in Acts is how are the Jews and the Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, how are they going to be together? And how is that tension, that dynamic, to where the Jews are going to kind of leave their cultural background baggage and the Gentiles have got to leave their pagan background baggage, and everybody's got to come together as a union, united in Christ, with all that stuff that he talks about in Philippians, united in Christ, of one mind, of one accord, all of that. And Timothy would have been a good one to cross both cultures. So we can see how he would have definitely been an asset. We can now see that in those young, sick, and scared. We can also see that had he bailed and gone back on the mission, not stay on mission like who else did? He bailed.
John Mark
bailed. And so Paul didn't want to take him. Once he bailed, he didn't. Now they were able to be restored. But this faithfulness is something in Timothy. And I still think he was a surprising choice, but obviously the right choice. Okay.
Julie, I think because they knew his dad was Greek, they would have assumed he was not circumcised. And so unless they made a point that he was,
Who wrote the book? When was it written? Why was it written? Context, all that sort of stuff. Paul's the author. Timothy's the recipient. Imagine getting this letter in your mailbox. Imagine. This, because that's what it is. It's a letter. We look at genre. It's a pastoral letter. So it went to Timothy before it went to us, right? Imagine getting this letter. And let's read it like we're Timothy and we're getting this letter. Oh, my goodness, the pressure, the responsibility, the sense of urgency, don't drop it. And how do we know that Timothy actually received that message faithfully? Because he didn't drop it. He didn't drop the baton of the gospel as it came to Paul. It's still been handed down with this leadership deployment model. Let's see, where's that? Well, we got lots. Yeah, this leadership deployment model where Paul, this is for Pastor Reader, where Paul's the principal leader, Timothy's the proven leader, faithful men are the potential leaders, and then other possible leaders. And even now, if we look at the kind of chain of the gospel in our own life, can't you look back as I've asked you to think about people who had major influences on your life? Can't you look back and see people who were maybe the time you didn't realize it, but they had a really principal leadership role in shaping and molding you in the Christian faith. And then somebody else, maybe, like I can look back, I was thinking even this week, I can look back to 4-year-old Sunday school and 4th grade training in the Big Baptist Church, and a 4-year-old Sunday school teacher, and that night at that 4th grade when I was 9 years old, we had one man who, I don't know a lot about Mr. Riley. I just know if you could do your sword drill and memorize the books of the Bible, you got to do a dollar. I mean, every junior in that class got every book. Juniors weren't juniors in high school. They were juniors in church hierarchy kind of thing. And I'm looking back, and things that I remember now, I learned in 4-year-old Sunday school or 9-year-old, you've got all these people in your life that's like a chain of faithfulness where people, ordinary people, doing ordinary what God calls them to do right there in that moment, then God does extraordinary things in your life and in others' lives that you may never realize, but you look for faithful men, potential leaders in order to, or faithful women, to invest your time and resources in, and then others come along maybe as possible. It's always the transfer of truth, generation to generation, it's always across 4 generations, 1 generation to the next, at a heart level, established 3 relationships, and it's always intentional relational. And that's not just here in 2 Timothy. Go over to Psalm 78. Go over to Psalm 78. This is one of my favorite psalms as you think about training and discipling and praying for and leading your children.
I don't know, but you can read it. Go ahead.
78, which one?
78. Like, 78, let's see. Just start in one.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children.
All right, so how many generations is that? Fathers to whoever's talking now, and he's going to teach, be faithful to teach his children, which is the next generation, and even children yet to be born.
So that's across four generations. His father taught him, and there's, I've forgotten where he is, I've probably without this one time, but you know, it's talking about Moses at some point in the song, what his father taught him, and I'm thinking, he left his father's home, at least by the time he was three, because he was adopted and then raised in the Egyptian way. But even by the time he was 3 years old, he still goes back to his father's side. And so you just realize the importance of, you know, like Henderson, when they were, I don't know if I did, I guess they just had a conversation with pregnancy or whatever. But, you know, when she's talking about being a gifted teacher and how she wore that thing belt around her stomach so that the baby in utero would hurt listening to music, and I'm thinking, okay, we could be that intentional about music. If we could, and I know Meredith was like that reading to Julia before Julia was born, and guess what? Now we're talking at seven about eschatology and all sorts of, you know, she gets in the car. These are my challenge words for today. And you just kind of go, there's seven. And I'm thinking, it's because your mother read to you before you were born. Well, could you be that intentional about verbal skills and that intentional about music or that intentional about athletics or having things with daddies and their sons
or daughters?
Or daughters. I've seen anything about that because we always, Miracle always plays the piano and so whenever they try to recruit her to play softball or volleyball or something, I'm saying, no, we've got to protect our family. We had enough gap stuff for that. I didn't need one more thing to go off to either. And girls' athletics, you've got to remember, she's 39, so girls' athletics when she was 10 was not nearly the strong thing that it is now. Now, I look at some of these girls in their athletics and I'm thinking scholarships, scholarships, and scholarships. With golf and tennis and Allison and her soccer. Yeah, and she coaches college soccer now. Yeah. So, the point is, if we're that intentional with both the relationship and the transmission of truth or skill, why would we not really want to be that intentional with that? But we don't have to limit it to our biological children and grandchildren, do we? So why is it so hard to recruit Bible school leaders, especially Bible school leaders? I got sick with this brief this morning. I got the email saying, we need help and get free boys. I said, yes. You know, I'm glad it's you, not me. And what they really need probably is crowd control. But anyhow, all these leadership deployment models. Okay, let's see where we are now. All right, if we were doing this urgent charge, we've done the quick overview and, in fact, Paul's paradigm for effective legacy and ministry model is always when you have a message and a model, you get ministry and multiplication. And we see that in our growth too. So I ask you to think about somebody in your life that has been important to your growth and your development as a Christian woman.
What she did? She was a part of the Bible study that I went to, and then she and I would meet. So she was just one of, you know, there's just these people you meet, or they're literally the nicest people you'll ever meet. And she just had this spirit about her that was so genuine.
and just kind and intentional. And I just felt like she was their wife. She was probably 15 years older than me.
Well, what drew you to her kindness?
And she was, her husband was one of the pastors in the church at the time. Mm-hmm. And just how you handle, like, being a pastor is not easy. Mm-hmm. And when you deal with people can be mean and not nice. And I was on board, so I saw stuff behind the scenes, but her grace that she handled that. Okay. Okay. And just with integrity, and that really, because sometimes you think, of all people, you should be the one to be able to say something.
So you've been that three. Really good things that you're doing for grace, for kindness, and for integrity. See, and that's countercultural to the way the society we're living in right now, the culture that we're living in right now. Christianity is always countercultural. Mm-hmm. It was right. And with that community, she came alongside of you, she met with you one on one, she invested in you, and you remember her kindness, her grace, and integrity. Okay, Holly, what about you? You got one, somebody that invested in you, or somebody that drew you to, or as a model?
I have a teacher in college that did.
Okay, how so?
And I think that she did an art program, so you don't think my teachers are any believers. So it's interesting to follow in that side of the study with professors who don't think I'm a believer.
Huh?
But there's one teacher, Holly Bryant. She really drew students to her because she, I think that's the way she handled the classroom with like discipline and grace and that balance. I've never seen that.
Truth and love.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I've never seen that exemplified. And where she would, where like sometimes I think people might view discipline as like a thing like negative or a strong thing. I think that's what drew students to her because they were like that. So anyway, she really wanted
that.
And so, anyway.
Well, are you as high-paced here when you're talking about the part of the work down?
Mm-hmm. So I really hope that I'm messing with you today, but I'm just doing it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway, I think that it kind of began there, just for example. Because also, I had a strong relationship with her. The other students didn't have that to make me an exception to others. I was still treated very much the same as everybody else. And then, mm-hmm. This is the one day that she called me out in the classroom. So that was okay. I'm going to give you my privilege of you. You know what I mean?
Like, yeah. And so, she loves you enough to correct you.
Yeah.
Paul does the same thing to Timothy.
And so, that balance. I think, yes. And then, she just was so, you knew her schoolwork was really important, but she knew that the student's class was really important. And it's all about you. Life is all about me. You don't do it. But it's all about living life under God and looking at the world's grace and through God living there. And it is about other people. And not about how well her students make her look.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, so you were drawn to that truth and love. A jump stop says truth and love should always be married and never divorced.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's got truth without love, it gets hard and feeling. And if it's got love without truth, it's mushy. It doesn't give you anything. So you need both. You need somebody to speak it into your life, truth, call it for what it is, but who loves you enough to do it. Out of love, because they want to grow and mature and be the best you can be.
Mm-hmm.
Like Stacey, did you have somebody in your life that really mentored or modeled?
I would probably say college is such a forming time of your life because for me and Alan, most of you were brought up in a Christian home, a lot of you have made. And then all of a sudden you're thrown out to the wolves, you know. And so my dean of nursing was kind of mine. She kind of took me into her wing and
she saw something in you.
Yeah.
She was willing to invest in
you. Sure.
Right.
And so,
did you see it in yourself, that potential, or did you ever wonder, why she didn't know you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And so, there again, that goes back to grace
getting what I don't deserve. Mm-hmm. I got the best lesson in grace on Sunday because I don't usually fly American Airlines, but it was the cheapest ticket. And so, when I checked in online, it was going, do you want this seat for an extra $51? And I was going, no. Do you want to check your bags? No, I'll carry them. Once I got valet service at the plane floor, I got complimentary valet service on my bag, so I didn't have to pay the $30 a bag. And then I looked at my ticket and I went, am I sure this is row 8, 6, F? Because it was an extra leg room and it was a window seat, mm-hmm. And it made me think, okay, this is a blessed upgrade, seeing when I got to serve, a window seat upgrade with no extra money, plus a glimpse of glory, because the whole time I flew home from Charlotte, it was just looking out over the expanse of God's glory out there. And when you could see other airplanes flying closer than you'd like to see them closer. When the heavens declare the glory of God, just don't let that plane get too close. Anyhow, glimpses of grace and glory. Okay, all right, so this is going to be Paul's urgent charge. This is our framework for chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. So the key verse for each one, guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, and preach the gospel. As we go through, and you read it week to week, and we've got, we'll spend 4 weeks on 2 Timothy 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then have a review session where you bring back your top takeaways, and we'll be done. We're halfway done here with Women of the Word. Yeah. So we do Women of the Word, and today's really an overview of 2 Timothy. And just like we talked about mentors as models, and Paul being a mentor and a model, and how you've got mentors and models, I want to end today's session on being, who are you a mentor and a model for? Who can you invest in? Who have you invested in? Who are you invested in on being a servant as a mentor and model? Because if you remember the paradigm, the ministry paradigm, what do you remember without looking at your notes? What's our ministry paradigm for transferring truth, relation, generation to generation? If we have a message plus a model, what do we get? Ministry and multiplication. That's what you're looking for, and that's what God's called you to. He's called me to. So if we got a message, and the message is one of the good news of the gospel, message plus model, lips and lives. Think of it that way. Lips and lives. Ministry plus a model equals ministry and multiplication. You do it not just with your lips, getting your message out of your mouth. You do it with your life, where you flesh it out, all that community, one another stuff, on how we build the body of Christ. God calls us to be both. He calls us, we all want mentors, people to pour into our lives. But at the same time, we're pretty reluctant to turn around because we don't feel qualified to be a mentor and model. So what are some of the barriers that keep you? We are all older women to somebody, even if it's a 6-month-old, a 4-month-old, like women who are she's too young there, but I can pray for her and love on her and tell her not all those things. All right, so questions. We'll do the John Stott book next week. This week, next week, starting on chapter 1, which will be guarding the gospel. It's going to be suffering for the gospel. Did I leave blanks on anything? Look at the last thing, and you can fill in blanks. It's important to understand the gospel. It's important to understand the gospel. It's important to defend the gospel, but the gospel goes nowhere unless we proclaim it. So all of the knowledge in the world, all of the being prepared to defend it, if we can't get the message out of our mouth about the good news of Christ, and that is more than just drawing a bridge to life or, coming up with the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Getting the message out of our mouth, that word of the Lord, word of the Lord, word of the Lord, that goes, Jesus Christ. The bad news is we're sinners and we need a Savior. The good news is we've got one, and He did it for us. And how do we not only get the message out of our mouth, but call people to repent and believe in the name of Jesus? All right, so you can look at those questions and think about that. I'll ask you next week on some of the things you, how you want to be remembered, and who is your Timothy, and what are some of the ideas as you work through, you know, your life verse and all those kinds of things. And I won't tell you my husband's life verse. You got to be careful with the life verse this time. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these moms and just their faithfulness. And doing all the things that you call them to do in their routine daily life, and then carving out an hour and a half to come and sit your feet and learn from you and from each other. And I just thank you for them. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to be mentors and models to somebody else. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you for Paul being a mentor and model. But I also thank you for Timothy's faithfulness. And God, that's what we would pray, that we can be faithful in whatever you call us to, whether it's special needs kids, or the workplace, or being both, being a part-time worker outside of our homes, and then inside work or in our homes with our children and our husbands. Would you help us, Father, to focus and finish faithfully. Help us to run our race and not somebody else's. Help us to be dig into your word, Father, we pray that your word be received by good brothers so that we would reap a bountiful harvest, be fruited and rooted, and that harvest would be those who took into harvest. Help us to be Timothy in humility, learning from your word, and help us also to be called, not being scared, to invest in somebody else. And we would ask for Jesus. Amen.